In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good morning. I just want to begin this morning by saying, y'all ain't normal Episcopalians. I don't know that you know that. That's a good thing. I'm talking about our reputation, not reality. Yeah, we're supposed to be this very quiet group that is very rigid and clear on how things are supposed to go. You've learned not to be so worried about that. How do I know? Well, a whole bunch of y'all just sang a song randomly without accompaniment, and I could feel it. Yeah, it wasn't just singing a song. It was something we were moving together. I don't know how it sounded to you all, but from up here, it sounded glorious. And you carried it to the next hymn. And I can only speak for myself. I expect it's probably true for Matt and the choir. There's nothing more glorious than to know that you all are singing with us up here. Amen? We can hear you, by the way. That's a good thing. Don't panic. Because you can probably hear me too, so sorry. But we're supposed to be salt and light. We hear in the readings in the gospel, Jesus says he's come to not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. After he just said that you are the salt, you are the light. And I think I've heard that so many times, and I really wanted to preach it again. And I went digging around in the epistle, and I wanted to preach that too, but I'm not going to lie. At some point yesterday afternoon, the Lord said, have you seen what my prophet Isaiah had to say? And I said, I haven't, and I don't want to know right now because I'm not too happy with where my sermon is. He goes, yeah, because you got it wrong. Again. While we hear what Jesus is saying, while we hear what's being told to us in the epistle, when we hear these things so often, and we think, okay, this is a way to move forward. Are we grasping the fullness that God has a plan and God has always had the plan? And God's people tend to be, what's a nice kind word for that? Thick. We don't always grasp the reality of what God's saying. Amen? I mean, it could just be me, so humor me. But the reality is there's so much more, and he points to that in Isaiah. He's struggling, you know, so God is sending this message through Isaiah. And the struggle is that God's people look like God's people, but for lack of a better term, they don't feel like God's people. They're doing all the right things. They're saying all the right things, but there's no real heart in it, you know. And I've been in Miss Elizabeth's shoes. I was wondering why she was being so timid and quiet when she came up. I didn't realize she was planning to sing. That's horrifying, by the way. Why? Because you don't know how the congregation is going to respond. But thanks be to God, she pushed herself. She pushed the envelope, and we got to have this sort of glorious little moment, amen, of what I would say is exactly what God's looking for, true worship. See, that's his struggle with the people of Judah as he's speaking through Isaiah. Chapter 58, verse 1, he says, shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. Wow, that doesn't sound nice, does it? And sometimes we struggle in that same space. We know what God wants us to do. We know the requirement of being an Episcopalian. Do you know what's required to be an Episcopalian in good standing? Well, you baptized, confirmed, a giver of record, which means you either made a pledge or you write a check so we know what your name is, or sent electronically and we know your name. and you receive communion twice a year. Pretty high bar. You hit those markers, you're in. I think there's something to be said for doing the bare minimum. God always lays out the bare minimum. Our denomination apparently lays out the bare minimum. The bare minimum to be God's people started with 10 things we call commandments. It didn't mean you couldn't do more. Same thing. God's trying to make that point. He goes, yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. Listen to what they do. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And then he asks questions. They ask questions. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? They're like, God, we're doing the thing. We're doing the worship. We're showing up. Here we are. But there's something about being somewhere, and there's something about being present. And God's saying, I see you're here. But what's the fullness? Are you with me? Are you abiding in me? He says, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day. Hear that as your worship. Your life, and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. See, going through the motions, looking like a godly person doesn't make you a godly person. Doing nice things for others, to be really blunt, is just nice. Giving of yourself, sacrificing yourself, opening your heart to another human being, walking with somebody in need is not the same as giving somebody a meal. Knowing God's people, walking with God's people, is what he's saying. He's saying, give yourself to it. Get the fullness of what it means to be my people. I see you're doing the thing. But if your worship isn't true worship, I can't hear you. The message from God is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is today an acceptable day to the Lord because we managed to get here? Or is it because we managed to be here? It's not the same. Checking it off. You know what I check off in my life? I'd like to say I do it every day, but I fight it every day. My exercises. It's like, you know why I ultimately, on the day I actually do them, you know why I do them? So I don't have to think about doing them for the rest of the day. Because if I don't, for the rest of the day, that's what I think about. You didn't do it. It doesn't help that my phone keeps telling me that I didn't do it. And sometimes I'm just like, stop telling me that. Why does it matter for me to do my exercises? Well, Adam, you know, these bodies, warranty sucks. If I don't do my exercises, I'm going to end up at home at about 6 o'clock at night sitting on the couch like this going, oh, I should have done my exercises. Now, you think that would be enough to then do them, but then I just go, well, it's too late now. I'll do them tomorrow. Then 4 days later, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm on the couch going, oh. See, we put things off. And sometimes just going through the motions in certain areas of our life might help. But not here. Not with our faith. Our faith is to be lived. God's making it very clear to the people in Judah through Isaiah. Listen to what he says. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring your homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your kin? He goes, then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. And he's not saying just to feed, it's to be. We talk about it at TLC often, the concept of serving. And we get on this, when we get on this side of the table and the food is here and the people that God's putting in front of us are over here and our goal is to stay on this side of the table, this is our side. It's not. Our side is this side of the table, to be in the midst of what God is doing, amen? Now many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You've been there. How many of you have been there and understand what I'm saying right now? What it means to be with someone. How many of you have formed a relationship with someone you never thought you'd even speak to? How many have formed relationships with people you can't speak to because you don't speak the same language? Amen? So this is what I'm talking about. We can be on this side of the table and we can say, here's your food. Or we can say nothing. Or you know what? We can get over here and just be in the midst of God's people with our hearts open and our ears open and our eyes open and we can see what's going on in the world. We can walk in the midst of it. This is what God is trying to say to his people. You can keep coming, and I see what you're doing, and I see that you're trying to work a deal. God, you should be good to me. I did everything you asked me to do. Here I am. I show up on Sunday. I'm a priest. He's like, yeah, that's good. Brian, I see you. Strangely, I'm not hearing you very well right now. Because all you're doing is showing up, and I told you to be there. It happens sometimes like that for me. It's heartbreaking when I discover it. More heartbreaking if it affects you. But brothers and sisters, we got to come crawling back. See, we got to claim the reality of what it is and who we are. We live in a world right now that we proclaim to be Christian. So many people in this room claim to be a Christian. Oh, people are looking around. You're not sure if you are. Let me tell you why. Tell me if I'm wrong. Somebody says that they're Christian, and your first thought is, what kind? What kind of Christian is this person right now? Are they a Christian who's a full follower of Jesus Christ? Or is it, you know, one of those who's going to pick up their Bible and destroy me because I'm a failed, broken human being that sins? And they're going to tell me how wrong I am. Or is it the Christian that's going to come alongside of me with an open heart full of love and compassion and just say, man, I'm glad to see you. And everything in us is saying, yeah, but I'm broken and damaged. And they're like, yeah, me too. I don't know how many times I have to tell people, you know why I have a Savior? Do you know why? Because I needed one. How many times we find people, Christians, how many of us have sat in the pew for years understanding that Jesus is the Savior before we realize that he's our Savior? How long will we wait? How long will we sound like the people of Judah and then keep crying out and go, well, God never sees me. He never hears me. He never understands me. Oh, well, he does. But it's a covenant relationship, brothers and sisters. He's come as far as he can. The question is, are you going to come up to it and receive it? Or you can be able to look at that crucifix that hangs back there in our chapel and recognize not just that you did that through your sin, that that was required for your salvation, but to accept the incredible understanding that this is what a God that we have will do to get a hold of you. And to just take that. And yeah, and then we show up at the church and it's filled with jerks. Yeah, no kidding. Welcome. We can walk in it. It's what God wants us to do. Isn't this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. He wants true worship. Not a nice nod. Not what we can schedule. Because when we begin to walk in the fullness of what God is offering us, when it becomes a true worship of Him, which, by the way, it comes when you sacrifice yourself, when you're willing to hear what God is saying, when you understand that you're walking in a community of love, not perfection, and you continue to strive in it. I was talking earlier, it's like, I remember when I sat in the pew. I remember when I came to the Episcopal Church and everyone in the building got up to receive communion and I sat in the pew and waited. I wouldn't even come up and receive the body and blood of our Lord. I just sat in the back. It wasn't for me. I remember what it felt like when I started to change that and somebody says, "Hey, Brian, come check this out." And I'd be like, "Okay." Then every time I turned around, they're like, "Try this." Okay. Serve on this group. When I was called to usher, that lasted about two times before I got lovingly shamed. I didn't own a sports coat. Nobody told me it was required. That wouldn't have been polite. You know what it looked like? We had a yard sale at the church. And I'm back there doing some other work with some other men. And this lady comes over and she's like, "Brian, you need to come with me." "What's up?" "I figure I have to pick something up. I'm young." Apparently there's a box they can't pick up. She goes, "No." As we're walking towards the parish hall where all this stuff is set up, she goes, "Oh, so-and-so's husband died this last year. He's your size. We got all his sports coats. And we need to get a couple of them to you so you can wear them when you usher." That's how I found out I didn't measure up. Done in love. But I understood, oh, okay. Somebody could have said something. I still wouldn't have bought one. I have them now. When they fit. But they keep shrinking. But the reality is each step, you're stepping away and you're stepping towards something else. The problem is we know what we're leaving and we have no idea what we're going towards. So every single step feels like I'm losing something. And I kept doing it anyway and I kept stepping. And I kept stepping and I'm thinking I barely even recognized my life that I built, that I loved, that I understood, that I controlled. And now I'm standing here. And then I took one more step. At the urging of others. And I suddenly looked back and I saw a journey where God had his hand on me all the way. And I understood the difference of showing up to church and true worship. I understood what it meant to do all the right things because they look like the right thing and what it meant to be present in the midst of a God who is present with me. And I keep screwing it up. Still. But he's gracious. So I want you to hear this. When someone in the midst of you here is encouraging you further into your faith, they are not trying to steal your life. It's not a misery loves company thing. when I was using, nothing I enjoyed better than getting somebody to use with me. See, that's misery loves company. See, I could justify my own misery if I could get somebody else to get high with me. That's not what this is. This is someone pointing you to a life that you didn't even know was possible. And when you get there, you can look back and go, oh, God's been there all the time. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I mean, you're still Episcopalian. I'd say, somebody give me a witness. Yeah, but you know, reality, you're a witness. I see it, brothers and sisters, and that's what I wanted you to hear today. I wanted you to hear this. You're not normal. What's happening at Holy Innocence right now in comparison to our denomination is not the norm. Do you know what the average Sunday attendance is in an Episcopal church today? 32. Yes, Father, you heard, didn't you? That's a man that remembers when it was a lot more. I don't. I came into a denomination that was struggling. I know you don't know this sitting here, but it's still struggling. And I want you to hear this, and I want you to boast in the Lord. What God's doing here is unique. The way in which this church is moving is unique. The fact that this church can sit here and I can look across this room and I see a lot of your Facebook pages and I know what's going up there. I see your pain and I see your ideals and I see your politics and I see the rest of it, and then I can turn around and show up here at TLC and see two people that shouldn't even look at each other compared to what society says, standing side by side ministering to somebody else. Amen. That is the reality of what it is. When we begin to move in that, when there's something bigger than us, when our focus is on God and we're really ready to sacrifice everything to be in alignment with His will, all that other stuff just fades away, doesn't it? How could that matter in the big scheme of things? And what does it look like? And God tells us what it's going to look like through Isaiah. If we choose this, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." True worship requires the fullness of who we are. Our right one service. I know this could be foreign to a lot of you. In the midst of that service, as I stand behind that altar, prayer one, or right one, prayer one, there's a point where I offer all of you. I do it for this one, I just don't say the words. There are the motions come, and I lay my hands on that corporal with the other gifts that are about to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we offer ourselves, our souls, and our bodies to God, who offered the fullness of Himself to us to make it possible for us to give ourselves back to Him. That will transform your life. It might end you in a place full of people that are out there transforming the world. Amen? We see it. It's happening. We continue to grow. We continue to strive. We continue to struggle. We continue to make each other mad. And then we forgive. And we reconcile, and we hold it together, because what God's calling us to do is bigger than any one person in this room, I promise you. And when you can set down all the rest of that stuff and join into the fullness of what God is calling us to, when we can remove the yoke from among us, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. Let's be those Christians. I can't wait to get outside. I think it might be warm enough that I could actually feel the sun. I cannot tell you how desperately I need that. Got a little bit yesterday. I need heat. I need that warmth. I need to get out there, but I need to sit in that sun, and I need that heat to soak to my bones. You know when you get your car in Florida and it's so hot you can't take a breath? I get in there and close the door and I sit in it until it reaches my frozen little fingertips. It's the same way with the presence of God. I need to soak it all the way in so that I could be His light. I can't offer you any warmth right now, but I can give you a little light. Or we can go through the motions. But why? When somebody says to you, hey, why don't you join me in this? Why don't you go to this retreat weekend? Why don't you help us in this mission of this ministry? Why don't you pick up that Bible and sit with me and talk about what it says? You can go chasing around looking for whatever it is you want. But I'm telling you, everything is you need is here. Anybody here getting everything they need right now for their spiritual life? Is it available to you? Are you taking every opportunity that the Lord's putting before you through your brothers and sisters that are surrounding you? Can you trust us enough that when they say, hey, just come this way just a little more? Why would we do that to you? To steal your life? To add one more thing to your schedule? No, I'm telling you, we can get your schedule fixed. Amen? We need to move to a true worship, which requires all of us, the fullness of who we are, surrendered to the fullness of who God is. So let your faith be a true faith. Let your worship be true worship. Let the fullness of God's call soak into the depth of your soul. Open yourselves up to the reality that fighting against this broken world in a fallen, broken world way will only create more brokenness. The only solution is right in our mission statement. Transform your life. And through that, God will transform the world. We must surrender. He says to Judah, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to live in. You're not going to do that if we approach the struggles that are happening in the world around us in a worldly way. The transformation will come when we function as those who have been transformed. When the world's yelling and screaming at each other, we need to stand in the middle and say, stop. Stop talking and start listening. The talking has gotten us nowhere. We're not communicating. You live in a community that understands more deeply these days what it means to truly communicate. I mean, think about it just for a moment. How many of you have a deep, meaningful relationship with someone from the worldly perspective you shouldn't even have a conversation with? We have families that are separating because they disagree on who they should vote for. No. Is the world going to change? It will if we stand changed in it. If we lovingly say we're not accepting that, then the love of Christ may come through. We may be heard. God will act. Don't think he isn't. He certainly is. I expect his biggest question is, when will you? It's what he says to me. Oh, Brian, you want it to be different? Well, why don't you be the way I told you to be? Be that kind of Christian. So we can quit wondering when somebody states that they are, what kind they may be, and we'll discover that we're all the same. The restorer of the streets to live in. Got to let our faith be real. Got to let our worship be true. It's not just a task or something that we schedule to do. Something we squeeze in when there's nothing better to do. No, it needs to be our lives. And yes, it's going to be a sacrifice. But I promise you, there is this moment that you're going to take that one more step and you're going to look back and you're going to go, how have I missed the presence of God all the way through this journey? It will become so clear. The beauty of that is when you step in the wrong direction, he will make it clear. And if you're in a good, solid relationship with a good faith community that's available to you here, somebody's probably going to come alongside you and go, hey, what's going on right now? And you can be offended and say, these church people meddle a lot, or you could just tell them so they can walk with you, pray with you, hold on to you, share your burden, so that we can all see the glory of God. The fullness of a holy life is realized when we live a life that is fully holy. God's doing an incredible work in this faith community. I want you to hear me when I say that. I can see it. I can see the effect of it beginning to overflow. I can see it when I start having conversations with colleagues and they start taking notes. I know you don't know it because you live here. I know you don't know how amazing it is that we sit here together this morning and we'll randomly and freely sing along with the children. I know you don't know how unique that is. I know you don't know how unique it is to have congregational singing in an Episcopal church. And brothers and sisters, I know you don't know what it means to not have a congregation. And we have suffered, and we have struggled, and we've stepped on each other's toes, and we will continue to. And we're going to do it all to the glory of God. Amen.